Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas will sound differently to different people. When you say Merry Christmas, it just brings a wave of nostalgic loneliness. It often opens up wounds from the past. I mean, Christmas is past. Sometimes when you say Merry Christmas, it brings a vague gnawing to a lot of people, kind of unfulfilled wants, unfulfilled desires. And then to some, Merry Christmas is just pure joy. I mean, sugar plums, lollipops, tinsel, sparkling happiness, bubblegum soda. I don't know if bubblegum soda is very Christmas-like, but it just seems very, very exciting. Good news, Merry Christmas and good news. Good news sounds differently to different people. There's an artist in Lexington, Kentucky. He got in trouble with the city council of Lexington, Kentucky this past week because he's been distributing liquor and cigars to the homeless people in Lexington, Kentucky. He plans to have a Christmas party where these homeless men and women can have all the liquor they want, and he's going to provide shrimp cocktails as well. Well, of course, the city council and every other thinking individual sees the sickness behind it. Yeah, because many of these people are struggling from that very addiction, and here's this guy just freely giving it out. Now, someone didn't tell the homeless about that, though, because in interviews this past week, they were asked what they thought about this artist and about his gifts of liquor and cigars. And unanimously, the homeless men and women thought that he was an amazing, generous guy. Here's some quotes. "It's a gift we can all appreciate," said one homeless man. Another homeless man said, "Two thumbs up. And if I had more thumbs, I would give more." Good news sounds differently to different people. Our felt needs often control our views of what good news really is. Our felt needs control what we think good news is. If you're waiting in an emergency room, good news will only come in a few forms. If you hear that you saved $100 on your car insurance, that's not good news at that point. Good news sounds differently to different people. Good news, or our felt needs, often controls our view of good news. If you have a substantial amount of money in the stock market, good news will come in the form of the Dow hitting 14,000 in 2008. If you have no money in the stock market, the Dow hitting 14,000 is like telling you to get excited about the Colorado Avalanche in 2001 when they won the Stanley Cup. Yeah, that's right. No one cares about hockey. No one cares about the Colorado Avalanche winning the Stanley Cup. I heard on NPR that poker on TV outdraws people watching hockey. So there you have it. We don't like hockey much. Our various situations, our various contexts seem to control what we perceive is really good news. Our perspective of good news really is no different from the homeless guy in Lexington, Kentucky. It depends on where you're sitting. Good news will look differently to us day to day. We're no different from the homeless guy. And then listen to this. 2,000 plus years ago, some angels show up. And they say they have good news. And that it's going to be for everybody. All people. And then the apostles start picking up the term. And they start talking about the good news of God. The gospel of God. Christians adopt the term gospel, and they start claiming that there is good news for everybody. And it's dawned on me, especially this last month in Advent, it's really dawned on me that the good news of God is far different from my own perception of what good news is. St. Paul gives us a great summary of good news, in the first few verses of Romans. It's on page 6 in your bulletin if you didn't bring your Bible. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray with me once more. Our Father, you've given us an incarnational Savior to give us comfort, peace, and right relationship with you and with our families and our friends and our coworkers and our communities. And our Father, who has exalted our Savior. You give us hope that he will come again to set all things all right. So, Father, we pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would speak into our cracked, dry, broken, thirsty hearts with the good news of your Son. Help us to understand this morning. Help us help our unbelief. And we do pray that you bless the preaching of your holy word. Amen. I don't feel the good news of God on a daily basis. I don't feel that God loves me all the time, and neither do you. Now there are a couple things that you and I can do about that. One is to generate feeling and emotion, and I've done that game, and it does work. It does work. You can make yourself feel that God loves you. You can make yourself feel closer to God. And I've sought emotionalism. I've sought spiritual fervor. And it makes me feel closer to God. It makes me feel that God loves me. But it's just like a drug. It's like a drug. You come down and there's a price to pay. And then you have to do more to feel that God loves you. And then the love of God becomes hinged on whatever you're feeling that day, from day to day, from emotion to emotion. That's what God loves. That's what God's love is to you. But I'm going to tell you this morning, the fierce love of God is bigger than your feeling. The fierce love of God gives good news that is bigger than your own imaginations. I put some propositions on page 7, and I'll just read those quickly. It would be tempting to evaluate the intensity of God's love for you by measuring how cozy and comfortable things are going for you right now. Now, parentheses, God certainly feels loving when the checks don't bounce, success is achieved, and tragic events seem to only touch somebody's cousin or a coworker's friend. But God's love can only be understood by understanding the incarnation of Jesus. And the incarnational Jesus can only be understood by those who are called to do so. This is love. This is love. Verse 1 from Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. All right, this is the setup. This is the intro. Hi, everybody. I'm Paul. I work for Jesus Christ. He's my boss, ruler, and king. I was handpicked by Jesus himself to be an apostle. And my full-time exclusive job is what? The gospel of God. So he tells us in just this little sentence, he tells us in a short span who he is, who he works for, why he has authority, and what he does, his occupation, his purpose, his reason for being chosen. And he centers on a little phrase. Paul centers in on a little phrase, and it's the gospel of God. This is the good news of God. God has some good news for you and I. So what is it? Now, at first impression, this good news of God seems very, very distant. It's like someone coming up to you and saying, look, Mr. George Rosenthal of Dilwee, Georgia, just won the Powerball in the lottery. And you say, okay, that's good news. But is it good news for me? Why does it matter to me? I can cognitively say that's a piece of good news for Mr. George Rosenthal. But how is that good news? So at first impression, it seems very, very distant. So Paul begins that phrase, the gospel of God, the good news of God. Verse 2, which he starts to explain the gospel of God, the good news of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We must always hear the big story. The big story of Scripture. We must always see how the Bible in its entirety is the story of God in history and in the lives of men. Now, Presbyterians are notorious for being systematic. We love systematic theology. Let's group together all the theological topics and problems, and what we'll do is we'll define them, and they'll be ordered actually in a little bit more chronological and systematic way, in a more rational, reasonable way. And we like to systematize everything. That's a really, really good thing. Should we continue being systematic theologians? Yes, we should do. Should we be exclusively systematic? No. We need to hear the story. What is the story of God? We need to hear the big, broad story of the Bible. How each part works within that once we hear the big story of the Bible. God made promises to Adam, to Eve, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nahum, and those promises he fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And then when Jesus ascended into heaven, we are waiting for the second return of Jesus, the whole scope of human history, why we need a Savior. Man is sinful. And then the supply of that Savior, the whole story of Christianity, which he promised beforehand through his prophets. Every story of the Bible is not just a moralistic lesson. It's not an Aesop's fable where we say, okay, that's a nice story, and now this is the point to it. They plug into the greater story of God. So when I've used this illustration before. So when David slays Goliath with a sling, we do not tell our kids, you know, little David was really strong and brave and courageous, and you too, little Christian, I want you to be strong and courageous. That's a moralistic story. That's not the point of David and Goliath. The point of David and Goliath is that God's name will be defended and it will be glorified, and others will see it. Even non-believers will ultimately see it, that God is glorious and powerful and holy. But you can't know that if you don't know the whole story. So you take each little story and you plug it into the greater story and you say, oh, okay, that's how it makes sense in the greater story. How can someone have a perspective like that of the Bible? They have to know the meta story, the larger story, the overall story. When we read Galatians, I have to ask myself, how does it fit into the meta story? When I read Thessalonians, I have to ask myself, how does it fit into the bigger story? When I read Nahum, it's not just a curious little prophet. It's, okay, how does this prophet fit into the overall formula, the overall story, the meta story? And Paul is appealing to this meta story, this gospel of God, because he says, we've known this beforehand through the prophets, the promises. It's been in the works a long, long time. Verse 3. All of this is concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh. The good news is really concerning the son. He has a real lineage. He has a real family tree. He has a real connection to humanity and to royalty. The Son of God is human. The Son of God is human. He was made flesh. He's one of us. Matthew 1:23, it says, and he's talking about when the angel visits Joseph. He says, when the angel visited Joseph, he said, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And then he quotes Isaiah 7 here, and he says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then Matthew explains it even. He says, Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is God in the flesh. And this is your Christmas Jesus right here. God with us is your Christmas Jesus. And many people think that the church is way too high and lofty. And the Christmas Jesus has a strange appeal. And the Christmas Jesus is someone that you can talk to, and they'll nod their head when you talk of your abuse. And the Christmas Jesus nods his head, and he gets it, and he understands. And the Christmas Jesus, you can talk to him about loneliness, and he goes, I was lonely. I felt loneliness. I was consumed in loneliness. And I'm not going to give you a blank stare when you tell me about that. I'm going to finish your sentences for you because I understand what loneliness is. I'm the Christmas Jesus. The Christmas Jesus can laugh at a terrifically well-timed joke. That's the Christmas Jesus. That the Christmas Jesus can tell you how much they love to taste a piece of roasted chicken and fresh herb bread. That's a Christmas Jesus. He knows humanity because he is humanity. The Christmas Jesus is someone you can identify with. It's someone you can commiserate with. It's someone you can cry with and laugh with. This is the Christmas Jesus. This is the incarnational Jesus. You could live with someone. You really could. Trust me on this. You could be a roommate with the Christmas Jesus. It's a God that understands. It's a God that has lived it. This is the Christmas Jesus. And it's offensive. I'll tell you why this is offensive. Because gods and kings don't live like their peasants. They rule and reign in their castles. But we have a Christmas Jesus. So what does this mean? It means that you and I can be relevant to culture. We can contextualize our faith to culture because we have a Christmas Jesus, one who understands. It means you can eat, drink, laugh, and play with your neighbors because we have a Christmas Jesus. If your neighbors are even unbelievers, you can do that because you have a Christmas Jesus who did the same thing. We are all things to all men, like Paul said, because we have a Christmas Jesus. But Paul's not done there. He goes to verse 4. And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. A Christmas Jesus is not enough. That sounds controversial. Someone perked up. A Christmas Jesus is not enough. It is not enough. There's a movie came out last year. It's called Talladega Nights, The Legend of Ricky Bobby. Some of you chuckle and admit that you actually watched it. And Will Ferrell is in there, and he's being sacrilegious, but they're having a family prayer. So he starts praying, and he starts praying to the 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus. And someone says, well, why are you praying to the baby Jesus? I like the bearded Jesus. And Will Ferrell says, no, I like the Christmas Jesus. I like the Christmas Jesus. I like the newborn, cuddly, yet omnipotent Jesus. I like the tiny infant baby Jesus. I don't like the bearded Jesus. I like the baby Jesus. I like the baby version the best. I like the tiny ball-fisted Jesus with the golden fleece diapers. That's what he says. I'm going to tell you that a Christmas Jesus is not enough. An incarnational Jesus is not enough. I cannot leave you with a Christmas Jesus around Christmas time. Just because it's 3 days around, I'm not going to just talk about a Christmas Jesus. A Christmas Jesus will dissatisfy you. Now, Christmas Jesus, like I said, he can commiserate with you. He can laugh with you. He can say, yeah, I like hummus too. I like hummus dip. It's really good. Yeah, I hate it too when people are plastic and insincere. A Christmas Jesus can do that. A Christmas Jesus will appeal to all of your senses, but he will not demand your worship. I am telling you, you want a Jesus that demands that you worship him, that you repent to him, that you revere him, that you fear him, that you are in awe by him. And I'll tell you what you need. You need an exalted Jesus. You need an exalted Jesus, and you may be craving for someone to identify with you. No one knows what I am feeling and what I'm going through, and the Christmas Jesus does, but he does not stay in the manger, because identification with someone's pain will only go so far. He grows, and he dies, and he's raised up, and he's declared the Son of God, and he sits on the right hand of God the Father, and I have an exalted Jesus. He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ Jesus, our Lord, is an exalted Jesus. He is not just a Christmas Jesus. He is a Christmas Jesus, but he is not just a Christmas Jesus. He is an exalted Jesus. The Christmas Jesus allows you and I to contextualize, to be relevant to our family, our community, our neighbors. But an exalted Jesus gives you the power to contend. An exalted Jesus gives you the power to contend. To contend for the faith. The Christmas Jesus allows me to eat with you all in comfort and identify with you. An exalted Jesus allows me to eat with you and ask for your repentance. You need both. Jesus is not one or the other. You had churches in the New Testament that suffered from one or the other, emphasizing a Christmas Jesus or an exalted Jesus. You had the Corinthian church who was overemphasizing a Christmas Jesus. And they could identify with the lusts and the sin that they were having, but they had no power of the exalted Jesus to get beyond that. Then you have the Thessalonian church. Who believed in the exalted Jesus, but they were going to sell all their stuff and sit around in the front yard and put sunscreen on and wait for the second coming. And no, that's it. You have to live the Christian life. We need a Christmas Jesus and an exalted Jesus. He's both. He's Emmanuel. He is the risen Son of God. And that's the good news of God. That's what Paul is talking about. That you want to know the good news of God? This is the good news of God. And it's summed up in the person of Christ. And he is a Christmas Jesus. And he is an exalted Jesus. Now, Paul's done defining the good news of God. So he goes on to verses 5 and 6. And he says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The outpouring of love to us as the called, the chosen, is really an outpouring of love to the Son. Now, how is that? The God of love is loving only for the glory of His Son. The God of love is only loving for the glory of His Son. It's a holy, selfless love, but it's a holy, jealous love as well. His Son will have all the glory due Him. Don't think that you're chosen because you're so great. Don't think that you even have the obedience of faith that Paul's talking about because you're so great. Why? You are chosen and you have obedience. What? For the sake of His name among all the nations. For the sake of His name among all the nations. Our Christmas Jesus and our exalted Jesus enables us to see how great God really is. That's good news. Is that good news? Don't you see my pain over here, Tim? Doesn't God see my pain over here? I'm in misery and you want me to see how great God is. I'm in misery. You don't know what I'm going through. And you want me to see how good God is and how great He is? That's like saying we had to amputate 3 of your limbs, 9 of your fingers. But the good news is that your doctor is amazing and that the surgery is going to make his name very great. That's good news. How are you gonna sell that to me? And here I am, and here we are, defining the good news of God by our own felt needs. Just like the homeless guy in Lexington, Kentucky. And I'm a homeless man who thinks that a bottle will satisfy. I think that's a version of good news I can put my head around. No. The Christmas Jesus and the exalted Jesus evoke in our hearts to worship something that is beyond our capacity to even imagine properly. We are built for worship. And we're built for worshiping a God worth worshiping. The obedience of faith will culminate in us and it will make His name great among the nations. Verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What did the angels sing to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, 14? Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Peace only to those among whom He is well pleased. Not for everybody. Not for everybody. The ones who are loved are the ones who are called. The love of God is reserved for His chosen people only. That's hard. That's hard. God's love is reserved for those who are His and no more. Those who are called to be His saints are loved. And Paul says, you're going to understand this because I'm going to use the family language. Your father says grace and peace. You're going to understand it. Christ says grace and peace, and you're going to understand. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. It's initiated by God. 1 John 4, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And if we understand this, we have obedience of faith and belief. I'm telling you today, you do not have to feel His love. You do not have to feel Christmas joy. I'm telling you to look to your belief to know that you are loved by God, by a Christmas incarnational Jesus and an exalted Jesus. They're the same person. They're the same person. One Jesus, one person forever. I will leave you this. I'm just going to read the charge. Resist looking at your temporary circumstances as a temperature gauge of God's love towards you. All the proof you need can be found in a swaddled, hungry bundle of scandal. And I need to make this addition here. It's an omission by my part. And a risen Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for bringing your word to our hearts when we're just resistant to it. Thank you for doing work in us that we wouldn't even do ourselves if we wanted to. Father, may your name be great among the nations, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.